general facts on the Book of Esther. If you read it, you'll probably get a little more out of it. But if you didn't read it, we're gonna summarize it. Probably the biggest fact that people emphasize is God is not mentioned in the entire book. For some reason, this creates controversy whether it's an inspired book at all. But the content of the book helps us discover truths about God that were previously unknown. The Book of Esther is full of God's sovereignty and providence, and it's evident throughout the whole book. The content of the book shows an example of the physical survival of the Jews, and I think that's the most important thing. But the bottom line, it's encouraging to the believer because we serve and love a God who cannot lie and who cannot not keep his promises, meaning he's going to take care of his chosen nation. They will not get snuffed out. We can count on this, and this was a perfect example of that. We get the story behind the Feast of Purim. It also explains the origin and when the Jews celebrate the deliverance from Haman and the reason for the dates in their celebration. So it gives us understanding of that. There's no clear author on the Book of Esther. We don't know who wrote it, but some believe it was Mordecai that actually wrote it. One thing I had forgotten was this book, the events cover a 10-year period. I thought it was a shorter amount of time, but it covers a 10-year period. 6 months is right off the bat with, and I'm getting ahead of myself, with King Ahasuerus showing all the important people his kingdom, or the riches of his kingdom. And he creates a feast and says, here is all my kingdom and all my riches. And it took him 180 days to do that, to show. So that was part of the feast. And then he had an actual feast for 7 days. So things took a long time. You know, we live in the day and age of technology where we can see things immediately. We have Google Maps. We can go quickly to places. Things took longer to develop. Esther was in her state of beautification for a year. So, you know, things just take longer. Some of us give up before a year. So that would be me. All right. I have spaces for chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. I don't know why I gave you spaces. You might want to just write down when I summarize something that you didn't realize from each chapter. I'm just going to summarize these. We'll look up some verses later. Chapter 1, King Ahasuerus had a big party that lasted 7 days, and the queen gave one too for the women. On the 7th day, the king, after a day of drinking, wanted the queen to show off her beauty, but the queen refused. This made the king very mad, so with the advice of friends and to prevent the women from refusing to do what their husbands say, the king issued an edict which never allowed the queen to come before him again. That's basically a summary of chapter 1. Chapter 2 is, so the king sought a new queen. Overseers in all the provinces gathered young women, and the only criteria was they had to be beautiful. It wasn't a choice. Esther was taken because she was beautiful. After 12 months of cosmetics, they came before the king. Esther was radiant, and in 2:15, it says she found favor with all who saw her. It wasn't just the king, she found favor with everyone. The king loved her more than any other and put the crown on her head. And to hence the story later, we are told, just kind of abruptly in chapter 2, that Mordecai heard of a plot to kill the king and told Esther, and she told the king. The two assassins were later to be found guilty and they would be hung. In this chapter, chapter 3, we learn about Haman, an honored official of the king. All the royal officials knelt before Haman by the king's command. The command was given to everyone to kneel to Haman by the king. But Mordecai did not kneel. The royal officials asked him why he didn't obey the king day after day, but Mordecai continued to refuse to kneel to Haman. So they told Haman. Haman wanted not only to kill Mordecai, but all of his people. Haman went to King Xerxes and told him about a certain people that do not obey your laws. And he actually said, I will pay 10,000 talents to kill them. He was talents of silver to kill them. And the king agreed. And he said, keep your money. You can go ahead and do what you want. So all the provinces got notice that the Jews would be destroyed. And that was, it says a couple times, I think, in the book of Esther that it was 127 provinces. So this is a pretty big area. Chapter 4 said there was a great mourning amongst the Jews, and Mordecai tore his clothes. And Esther found out about all this, and she was very sad over this ordeal and ordered a king's eunuch to find out why. Mordecai told the eunuch everything and told him to instruct Esther to go to the king and plead for mercy. She returned the message saying if she could die, she could die if she approached the king without his approval. Mordecai delivers a message of faith in God that the Jews will be delivered even if you don't do this. And you aren't protected just because you're in his household. Then he reminds her that maybe this is why you are in the household. So Esther agrees and calls for a fast for her. And she commits to carrying this out. And if she dies, she dies. One thing I didn't realize in this exchange between Mordecai and Esther, it was done by messaging. There was no face-to-face communication when this happened. It was take this message, give it to her, take this message, give it, you know, his instruction, his biblical instruction. Usually when we want to confront people and encourage people to do the right thing, it's best to do it face-to-face. But this was done message by message by message. Chapter 5, Esther did go before the king and he invited her in, fortunately. He asked her what she wanted, and she invited the king and Haman to a banquet that very day. So the king and Haman went to the banquet and asked the king, and the king asked her what her request was, and she delayed and said, I will tell you tomorrow if you come to another banquet. Haman left the first banquet very happy, but when he saw Mordecai, he was filled with rage, but went home and told his wife about his day. The good, nice wife says, well, why don't you just make a gallows for Mordecai to hang on? So he made the gallows. That evening, chapter 6, after the first banquet, the king could not sleep. So he had the chronicles read to him. The story of Mordecai was read to him, and he wanted to reward him. With Haman in the court, he asked how he should honor him, and Haman, thinking it was him, went all out on the honor with the wearing of the king's robe and riding the king's horse. Haman was surprised to find that the man to be honored was Mordecai. He did what the king desired, but was crushed inside, mourning, and went away with his head covered. When his friends and wife found out that Mordecai was a Jew, they said, "You will not overcome him." And while they were still talking, the eunuchs came and brought him to Esther's place for a second banquet. The immediacy of that turn of events, I didn't realize it was boom, 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 and he was back to that second banquet. Chapter 7, Haman and the king were at the second banquet, and the king asked her what her petition was. This time Esther spoke boldly about the edict, which was going to annihilate her people, and he, in anger, asked who it was, and she said, "This wicked Haman." The king was angry and left for a bit, then came back, and Haman's face, they had Haman's face covered, and with the suggestion of a eunuch, he was hanged on his own gallows meant for Mordecai. Chapter 8. The king then gave the house of Haman to Esther. And after telling the king who Mordecai was to her, the king gave Mordecai the position that was formerly Haman's. Esther then respectfully pleaded for her people to be saved from this edict of annihilation. He allowed them to write to the Jews as they saw fit in the king's name. So Esther and Mordecai wrote to all 127 provinces that the Jews had the right to defend themselves. I'd kind of forgotten that he didn't take away the original edict. Once the king seals it with his ring, you can't revoke that. But he did let them write another one saying, you have the right to defend yourself. This created joy and celebration among the Jews, and many became Jews, for they saw how the Lord was protecting them. I thought that was an interesting fact, that many were becoming Jews because they were afraid of them. Chapter 9. So the day came when the Jews were supposed to be wiped out because they could not take back what the king had decreed, and the opposite happened. The Jews, quote-unquote, gained mastery over those who hated them. In verse 2 of chapter 9, not one could stand before them, for the dread had fallen on all the peoples, and that just simply means they were afraid of them. They did what they wanted, but they did not take their plunder. Mordecai became greater and greater. Esther went before Haman again and asked if Haman's 10 sons could be hanged on the gallows, which he granted. The Jews made the 14th day of the month of Adar a holiday for rejoicing and celebrating being saved from annihilation. And you know what they did? They sent food to one another. That was what they did. Eventually, this was called the Feast of Purim. And then the small chapter 10 was Mordecai was second only to the king and great among the Jews because he sought the good for the whole nation. Now, how I came about with that summary of the book of Esther was I just read the chapter, and then I put it in my own words. I really enjoyed doing that because I picked up things. Today, when I was mowing, I listened to it like 3 or 4 times. I always picked up something else that I hadn't thought of. So when you really want to study something, putting stuff in your own words sometimes helps you remember it better. Okay, this isn't going to be a long lesson. What can we learn from Esther the woman? Esther was obedient to her uncle. Now, I said uncle. It should be cousin. He's actually the cousin to Esther. I have these facts somewhere, but Esther was only 15 years younger than Mordecai. They figured Esther was 26 years old when she became queen. So that gives you some kind of an idea. Esther didn't have a very easy, normal life. She lost both parents and was being raised by her cousin, who was taken into exile from Jerusalem with other captives by King Nebuchadnezzar. 2:6-7 emphasizes that it probably wasn't a choice she would have made. Mordecai raised her like her own daughter, though. He was very sacrificial in this case, and she obeyed him. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. She listened to him like a dad, and she obeyed him. And in turn, Mordecai's love for Esther was, he was concerned for her well-being. After Esther was selected as a candidate for queen, 2:11 says, every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. So, you know, he encouraged her to do this, but he was concerned about her, wanted to know how things were going. And a good summary about their relationship is at the end of the chapter, in verse 20, for Esther did what Mordecai told her as she had done when under his care. So it was a really good relationship, and Esther was obedient to this cousin, which she, you know, I don't know how easy that would be, but sounds like she was a submissive young lady. And I put down, when we are obedient to the authority God has given us, even if it isn't the authority of choice, He can use this because we are in training ourselves to do what is right. Whenever we are in authority over, whenever we are under authority, we have the opportunity to submit and to train ourselves to submit to the authority given to us by God. And when we do that, we are become more godly in our submission in everyday activity. That's why when you learn to submit when you're a young person, and you tell young people that, and you tell them it's for your own good, it really is for your own good. And that's what she did. Point number two. Esther remained level-headed during times of uncertainty. Esther's personal feelings when being selected queen are not recorded. I do really wonder what she thought of that. But it was pretty evident that Xerxes was not a godly king, and he was really consumed with his kingdom. And so I'm guessing that he wouldn't have been the best to be around, at least initially here. But there's no biblical evidence that she abhorred the thought of becoming a concubine or a queen of a pagan and corrupt Xerxes. 2:8, chapter 2, verse 8 says that she was taken to the palace, which indicates that, you know, she didn't really have a choice. It was against her will. But her obedience to Mordecai allowed her to submit to this authority. You know, if you're taken, what can you do? And the feeling of the day, I can't grasp. I don't know, you know, if that was just something that they did or it was a real privilege to do that, even though they weren't godly. I don't know. I don't know what she was feeling. But we don't give any indication that she fought it. So, any comments so far? Didn't have to let you have a chance to.
Kind of reminded me of a Cinderella story. You know,
right?
Haman and the stepsister, stepfather, or something. Yeah. You know, I mean, and she may have wanted to go because it was
better than where she was at, a place of honor. Yeah. Could have. I after listening to the book and listening to the book, I don't get an indication one way or the other.
Yeah.
All I know is she said, okay, Mordecai says I should do this.
And I will.
Yeah. And the Lord protects that. You know, if you think you're in danger, or the Lord protects you. I mean, if you're obedient to the authority given to you.
And with all the hostility toward the Jews, it was like another protection.
Yeah.
You know, because,
and we'll get to that. But even though Haman was dead, when this edict was realized, there were people that still hated the Jews. It wasn't just Haman. You know, Haman did have this decree, but it says in chapter 8, 9, and 10 that there were many that still hated the Jews. They just overcame them. So... yep. Point three. Esther takes an all-out step of faith in doing what was right. When being confronted with the thought of having to come before the king to save her people, her first concern was about her own personal death. This is in chapter 4, 11. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. I'm trying to put myself in that situation. You know, and if he doesn't extend the scepter, you're dead. So it was a genuine concern of hers. So... she knew this could happen, but she listened to Mordecai. Remember, it's message to message to message to message. He reminded her that she would die too if she didn't do anything about this. And that was my point early in the summary. If you remain silent at this time, in verse 14, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Isn't that quite a statement? When you think about This edict has been given to annihilate. There's an actual specific date. And Mordecai has no doubt. It's what I call an Abrahamic Romans 4 faith. If you read 4:20, 21, 22, I think, you know, without any question, he knew the Jews were not going to be annihilated. He had tremendous faith. Anyway, the Jews will arise from, but you and your family will perish because you were not obedient to do what is right, is what he's telling her. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. What incredible faith that statement was. That 4:14 is, they call, the key verse of the whole book of Esther. But he is saying, the Jews are going to not be annihilated. You know, he still tore his clothes. He still was sad. But he still had a tremendous trust that the Lord will save us because he has promised this. Once again, I'll go back to my promises study. You know, once God says something, it will happen. So he's encouraging her that, you know, you might be here for a time as this. Then after she heard this, she took a big step of faith. A big step of maturity here. She resolved to do what Mordecai asked her and reasoned to herself, if I perish, I perish. She knew that she went from being concerned about having that scepter being extended to her to, I've got to do what is right. And I don't know if it was her respect for Mordecai and a combination of the Lord working in her life, but she says, I need to be obedient to the Lord technically here. Mordecai is just saying, here's the facts. The Jews are going to get saved. They're not going to be annihilated. Maybe you're the reason that, or you're going to be the way that the Jews are going to be saved from being annihilated. So a pretty cool step of faith there with Esther. We all need to get to this point. I think, I don't know if you've been there yet, but being willing to give up anything that he asks us to do. I think there was a point in my life where I was obedient to the Lord, but there were some things, this is what I want to do, and this is what I want to do, and this is what I want to be. They were all good things. But you got to get to the point where he starts taking away some of those things. You think, Lord, okay, my agenda is done. What would you like me to do? And when I came to that point, opportunities that I had never thought of came to me and of what I was supposed to be doing. But I had to get to that point of having no agenda. All right, point four. Esther waited for God's timing on when to reveal the truth. None of these points were in any book. These are just things that I came to me as I was reading this, and they were application to me is what I want to say. And some, including myself, may look at Esther's desire to have a second banquet as being scared to reveal the truth. And I think that's what I initially thought. But as I listened to this book, there's two things that support my mind that I think she was being led by the Lord and she wasn't just concerned. If she had not delayed to the next day, then the evening wouldn't have happened where the king learned about Mordecai saving his life. That event hadn't happened yet. Also, Esther made a commitment that seemed steadfast when she said, if I die, I die. You know, she wasn't concerned about that anymore. So I really believe that it was God's timing with this. She did not feel the timing was right with that. There was no question she was going to do the right thing, but she was being led by the Lord for the perfect timing. And when the second day came, here's another indication, she didn't hesitate at all. I mean, in her description, if you look at chapter 7, 3 through 6, Sally, you want to read that for me?
Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Now if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. And then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he, who would presume to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen.
So she was very specific about what the edict would do. And then her description, instead of going, you know, that guy over there, she went, "A foe, an enemy, yes, this wicked Haman." I mean, that's pretty gutsy. This is the king's right-hand man. This is his, that's right. And she's saying, okay, that's why I don't think she hesitated for, you know, that first, because she would not have said, you know, "I know you think he's a faithful servant. This enemy, this foe, this wicked Haman." So I know I thought, well, she just needed time to prepare. No, I think it was all God's timing, because Mordecai's event, the king of not sleeping, and we're going to look at that too, had to happen. Because it's going to be, we're going to have a little eunuch in here that I didn't even realize too, that's going to contribute to some analysis that I thought was interesting. So sometimes when we know the right thing to do, we want to get it over with and get it done. Okay, I need to confront this person. I just need to go do it now. And we can resolve that this needs to be done, but we can wait for the right timing. You know, it's ultimately we understand we need to do this, and it should never be a reason of timidity that we wait, but a sensitivity to do it at God's perfect time. And that was just an example. It's anything that we do. You know, I can have a resolve that I need to do this in my family. I need to talk to Greg about this, or we can pick the right timing. And it's like I said, it's not because I'm scared. It's because I want to wait for God to make this timing perfect. And I do believe that's what Queen Esther is. I might be nuts, but I sense that the confidence in her commitment to, if I die, I die. And then when she finally revealed it, she did not hold anything back. So, all right, point five. Esther's humility remained even after she became more prominent in the kingdom, and she did not forget where she came from. You'll see that whenever the first time she approached the king to the last time she approached her king, her language was always the same. If it pleased the king, if I find honor before, I mean, she was always humble, you know. She says, "Hey, king, you know, now that I'm important," you know, you never got that from her. This is showed in chapter 8, and this is after all this had happened. I need someone to read chapter 8, 1 through, what do I have, 6? Do it through 6, whoever would like to do that. Mabel, you want to do it?
I can do it.
There's some nasty names. If you want to just skip over them, okay. Skip over them.
On that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and to Queen Esther, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king, and fell at his feet, wept, and implored him to avert the evil scheme of Haman the Agagite and his plot which he had devised against the Jews. The king extended the golden scepter to Esther, so Esther arose and stood before the king. Then she said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor before him, and the matter seems proper to be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite,"
nice job,
"which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the calamity which will befall my people? And how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?"
Okay, so Mordecai has been exalted to the king Ahasuerus's right-hand man. Queen Esther kind of has authority over Mordecai because she gave the house of Haman to Mordecai, yet she's weeping. She's fine. I mean, she's going to have good, but she's weeping for her people. She has not forgot that there still is a death sentence. And she comes before him with the respect. All how that is worded is, I still have a tremendous love for my people. She did not forget where she came from. And I just really like how that all, because there was no difference in her deliverance when she initially came before him to how she is now. Really good lesson for me as a wife to continue to give Greg the respect that he deserves, even though we've known each other for 30-some years. You know, we've been married for 30-some years. Same way with any authority, that just because we may become more prominent, the respect should still be there. And that whole delivery, I was very impressed with. So, any thoughts before what we can learn from the Book of Esther? The queen seemed to have, the story presents her as a very steadfast young lady. I just don't see that there was any illogical and unreasonable behavior with her. She got advice from Mordecai and she took it. And she was willing to die for her Lord. And she had a love for her people. Okay? All right? All right, what can we learn from this book? Mordecai and Esther were faithful to do what was right before anything happened in the Book of Esther. And the reason I come up with that is because Mordecai did the right thing by taking Esther in. You know, the parents weren't, this is a cousin, and he took her in. Esther was committed to doing what was right by obeying Mordecai, listening to him. Doing what he says. The Lord uses people who have decided to wholly commit to him. Luke 16:10 says, "He is faithful. He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much." And that, the context of that is financially. But the Lord is looking how you act, how you perceive things, even in your submission. God used these two people to save a nation. And it was because they were ready to be used by the Lord because of their simple obedience in the day-to-day activities. Don't think how you're living your life doesn't affect how you're going to react when something big comes along. We are training ourselves right now in the day-to-day activities of how we are going to react if the Lord puts us to the test, or the Lord may use us mightily someday. Point two, what God says governs our every decision and who we are. This happens in the smallest details in our lives, but in this case, also the biggest. Mordecai had faith that the Lord was going to save the Jews, even knowing that there was a death sentence on his people. He knew that God said he would protect the Jews. So when God says something, it is to be believed and lived out, even though circumstances around us look bleak. The Jewish people will never be snubbed out. So when our circumstances look bleak, we need to trust these promises that God has given us with the Abraham type of faith. Point three, God controls everything, even down to the smallest detail. And smallest detail is 6:1. During that night, the king could not sleep. That's when all this took off. And when you read this, these four verses here, and I'll have Shelley, you want to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 4? And just take note as she's reading it, all the sovereignty things going on.
During that night, the king could not sleep, so he gave an order to bring the book of records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows which he had prepared for him.
I mean, if you really think about all that went, first of all, the king couldn't sleep. He could have just fallen asleep. He had a big banquet. He could have just fallen asleep. He couldn't sleep. So they happened to open the book exactly to that story about Mordecai. And then the king all of a sudden wanted to honor him. You know, he could have just listened to that story, said, oh, that was very nice. Well, what's been done to honor this? Well, nothing. And it just so happens, well, who's in the court? Well, Haman just came into the court. And Haman had just made a gallows for Mordecai, who God has revealed to the king that he wants to, I mean, there's just so many details with this. And it's just neat how the Lord orchestrated every single one of those details. Every single one of those details had to happen to make this work. So that's really a fun four verses. But it all started because the king couldn't sleep. So sometimes you think, okay, I can't sleep. Maybe there's something you need to be doing. Maybe you need to get up and read something. Maybe you need to not eat beans that night. I don't know. You just you have to think. But just understand that there's a reason for everything. And the Lord orchestrates all that. Point number four. And I love this point. There's several things about it. Reputation of God's people is a powerful thing. We'll go back to chapter 6, 13. Haman recounted to Jeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him. These people aren't believers. They just have, the Jews have a reputation that their God is with them. Also over in chapter 7, 9 and 10. Judy, can you read that? I know, just skim over it.
One of the eunuchs who were before the king said, behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king. And the king said, hang him on it. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai. And the king's anger subsided.
Okay, this was in between when the king was very angry, when he just found out that Esther said, this is wicked King Haman. He left for a while, came back. They put something over Haman's head, and he didn't know what to do with him. He was so mad. Well, this eunuch knows all about what Haman has done at home. He has made gallows for Mordecai. And he evidently wants this guy dead because he's helping the king make a decision here. He's saying, behold, there's a gallows at Haman's house, and he injects whom he had built for Mordecai. You're not going to say that about a guy who just saved the king's life. I mean, he added that. So this eunuch just came out of the blue and said, here's what you should do. Obviously, didn't like Haman. My point is on the reputation part, he didn't like Haman because he wouldn't have suggested all this, I don't believe, if he didn't like him. But anyway, he knew that Mordecai was honored. The king wanted to honor Mordecai, and he wanted to let the king know he made a gallows for him. So, there, great, hang him on it. But I never knew about this little eunuch when I've read through all his stories that he was the one that suggested this. Most everything we say and do gets noticed. Don't ever doubt that your family or who you work with or acquaintances or the cashier, it gets noticed. Originally, I titled this point, People Aren't Stupid. That was I changed it. Don't think it doesn't. Sin makes you stupid, but people aren't stupid. They do observe your behavior. And especially as a believer, telling new believers that they will get made fun of for their belief is hard for them to understand. And then when they do, they don't understand. Why are they treating me this way? You got to understand, it's the Lord. Sally and I were telling Stacy several times, you know, this is what's going to happen when you become a believer. Mm-hmm. Now, we don't want to add to that by our behavior. We want our behavior to be excellent, excellent, excellent. But people observe our reputation. So, I got some New Testament references here. Matthew 5. Is somebody there? This is right after the Beatitudes. And then he talks about this. Huh? You didn't think I was going to make you turn to it, did you?
No, we thought that you were going to go to the next one that's on your list, 8:17.
Oh.
And you skipped right over it, so that was...
Okay, I'll say that as you're going to Matthew 25. Matthew 5. Yeah, many among the peoples of the lands became Jews, for the dread had the Jews. That's another reputation. They were afraid of the Jews because they were seeing how the Lord was with them. And that's happened, you know, when they were in the wilderness, too, as far as taking over the land.
Okay, now you can call it anyone.
Amy, you got it?
Buying time for everyone.
13 through 16.
Okay. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salt again? It is no longer good for anything, but to be thrown out and trampled under foot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it shines light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
We are to be showing our good works to the unbeliever. Let your light so shine before men in a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are being watched. And instead of that being a scary thing, that should be an exciting thing for us. We should be like Peter, who gets thrown in prison to glorify God that we suffered for the sake of Christ, because we know we're doing it right then. So understand that this is a privilege to be the light, to be the salt. We don't want to do anything where they would have any credibility to say, but she did this. We've got to keep our behavior excellent. And then it's a tremendous privilege. All right, Jen, 1 Peter. Marilyn, you want to do one? Why don't you do 2:12?
Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Did you see what the last thing was on the Matthew 5 section and the 1 Peter 2:12 section? What's the ultimate goal in our behavior being excellent?
Glorify God.
Yeah. We want even the unbeliever to ultimately glorify God. And that's why I think some of these, the Jews became non-Jews in this time, became Jews, because they saw, wow, this is some powerful God. It wasn't, wow, this is a neat people to be a part of. They were drawn to it because they saw God's power. Dara, you want to read 3:16?
And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame.
So keep a good conscience. Don't turn back evil for evil. Make sure that if they're slandering you, you don't return that. That you keep kind. You will be rewarded, and you will be empowered to do that. We as believers have the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. So I love that God's people's reputation is a powerful thing, positive or negative. We could get slandered, but also it will draw those who God is drawing, and we can be used. I think that's the most exciting thing I can tell you about one more point, and then I'll get to my summary. All right, simple and complete faithfulness to God can result in His will being accomplished in a mighty way through us. I think we underestimate the blessings God can give us. I also think I underestimate how much He can use me. Mordecai went from a faithful relative that took care of his young cousin to being second in command of a kingdom. And he was beloved by his fellow Jews for helping save the nation through God's sovereignty. Those last couple chapters really talk about how the Jews loved Mordecai because he was doing everything for their best interest. Esther, because of her faithfulness, will get rewarded in heaven because of her part of saving a nation. God's will be done. But as Mordecai said, maybe it will be through you. What a cool thing to do. And then that 4:14 is the verse that says that. Our faithfulness may result in God's will being accomplished, but I want to be used by God to fulfill his plan in whatever he wants. I want to look at my life as an opportunity to be used by him at all times. I want to be a vessel. I love that terminology, because a vessel just takes what the Lord gives you and pours it out to other people. And the one way you know you're doing that is when the person you are ministering to gives glory to God, not glory to you. It is all turning around to glorify him, that I am a light in this world because I'm ultimately bringing him glory. So
when the faithfulness of Mordecai, he was faithful to his God and would not bow down to a human.
Right.
And then that set that human, against him, not when he was against him anyway, but that was his excuse for sending the
right
originally. But you see how God has used all of that. But he was faithful to his God in all things, even when.
Yeah, that's a good point, because he would feel, oh my goodness, I'm responsible for all the entire nation to be killed. But he knew the Lord would reward his faithfulness somehow. Good point.
And he knew that somehow, even if Esther hadn't gone to be king, something would happen.
Right. And I'm thinking, what? I mean, what else could happen? This is an edict. This is a signet ring thing. This cannot be revoked. So, yeah, he just had that Abraham, I am unshakably believe that what God says is true. There's something that's been emphasized lately. I always like to look back, and I encourage you guys too. What have I learned the last couple months? What has been on my heart? And that's what it has been. I think it's because of the studies. But I read this through God's promises are true, through the lens of that. God's promises are true. And boy, when you read scripture with through the lens of God's promises are true, they cannot be revoked, you can rely on them, give you such a confidence and such a that you can look at a situation and say, how can this work out for the good? It can. And maybe it's my time of life that I've got a lot of changes going around. Just married off my last son and getting rid of some grandchildren. To why I'm getting rid. Well, whatever. You know, I fully believe God's promises are true. He's got plans for me until he kills me off. You know? Right. Right. So, comments?
Interesting that Mordecai was only mentioned briefly any other time, but it's in secular history. He only served maybe 8 years in that position under the king, and yet look how
biblically yeah,
important he was to the Jewish people,
yep,
and to the annals, the records.
And then the feast, you know, that came because of that.
Pure.
So it was very emotional time for the Jews, because the way they're described, and when they found out, they wept, they tore their clothes, and it was terrible. And then when they found out that they had this new edict where they could defend themselves, they were joyful and they were giving food to each other, and they're emotional people.
And Esther's name was never mentioned again in the Bible.
Right.
And I don't think it didn't even say anything about in just secular history books.
Yeah. But God knows. Yeah.
God knows.
All right. I'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you for preserving these stories for us to read and reread and apply to our lives. I thank you for the examples of your faithful people, of what, how you can empower them to have faith that what you say will absolutely be true. I pray that we will show the same example to our younger generation, that we would be ladies that believe what God's word says is true and then live accordingly, that we live trusting you in everything, that we can have peace that passes all understanding. I thank you for these ladies that are willing to come out on a Monday night and think about your word. I pray that we can be used mightily, even as a small group, in our individual worlds. Thank you so much for the encouragement you give us through your word, and I pray we will encourage one another through our conversation. In your precious name, amen.